This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to another episode of Me and My 88 Friends. Today I've got 90 friends, maybe even 91 if we include our trusty engineer and co-producer. Buddy, are you still my friend? He says he is. So we have 91 friends today. But if you're new to the show, the 88 friends are the number of keys on the keyboard. My name is Lawrence Tuning. I'm a songwriter and singer, at least I try to be a singer, and speaker, and I always write songs and sing songs from the piano. So those keys are my friends. They've been my friends for many years, and we have dedicated ourselves to write songs that lift up Jesus. We are Jesus followers, and I hope that you are. If you're not, I hope you will be by the end of this show. This show opened up for me as a vehicle where I can sing to you some of the songs the Lord has given me over a 50-plus span of time. So if you're new to the show, we sing, we tell stories. The last couple of weeks we've looked at the Word, and we also interview people. We talk about the journey, and I say this many times, it's a journey. It's not a one-time prayer. Jesus said, follow me. And so we celebrate the journey. And today, I've got two great friends who live at the very top of the country in Berlin, New Hampshire, all the way to the top. And they are down here visiting their children here in Florence, South Carolina. And so they've graciously agreed to come over, and we're going to talk about their journey. So I want you all to meet my friends, Dave Cantor and Linda Cantor. Good morning,
hello.
Dave.
Hello, everyone.
Linda. Hello.
Okay, so how far do you guys live from the Canadian border?
If we were to fly there, we would probably have to drive fly about 30 miles, 40 miles. But in order to drive there, it takes about an hour.
And everybody gets into New Hampshire every 4 years. It's the place to be during the primary. And then South Carolina sort of that way. The media forgets about you till the next 4 years. But anyway, I got to know both of you when we all went to church together here in this church in Florence. I moved to South Carolina in 1994. I had been living in New England for 16 years, but I grew up down here. And what year did you move to South Carolina?
1987.
And you were here from 87 till?
99.
So we went to church together for about 5 or 6 years. And Dave, before I get going any further, I want to publicly apologize to you something. I owe you a big apology. When I first came to this church, I was not on the worship team. Eventually, I became the worship leader. But you played the accordion. And we went on a men's whitewater rafting trip, camped out. And being the smart aleck that I am, I told you a joke.
I remember the joke
and
well.
And you quit playing the accordion right after that. This was the joke. Is it offensive? Can I tell the joke?
Oh, I think you ought to.
The joke was, I looked over to Dave. I think I was in front of a bunch of people. And I said, hey, Dave, do you know the difference between an onion and an accordion? And, you know, the answer was, nobody cries when you cut up an accordion.
Well, there was another one. And you quit playing
it after that.
There was another one that you brought to me. It was a cutout cartoon, and it had on the top a man with a harp And it was said, "Welcome to heaven, here's your harp." And then down below it had a picture of a man with an accordion. It said, "Welcome to hell, here's your accordion." And you thought that was great game to give that to me.
But I want to know, was I the reason you quit?
No, no, it was time.
I have lived with guilt for all these years. I did not know that till right now. And here's the thing. I like accordion. It was just a joke. So for today's episode, the first song we're going to play is a song that features very prominently an accordion. I wrote this song, and when it came down to record, I had a sort of a reggae Jamaican feel, and the producer says, "It's got to have an accordion. This song is made for accordion." So I want to dedicate this song to you, Dave, a wonderful accordion player that you are. This is called Kalamazoo. Friends Dave and Linda Cantor, who live in Berlin, New Hampshire, all the way to the top of the country. And I knew you guys for about 6 years. We were in the same church together, on the same worship team together. And then you decided you wanted to go back to your roots, back to your home. And the two of you were sort of like a modern Aquila and Priscilla. You're a team, a husband and wife team. Somebody told me that Aquila and Priscilla never appear in the Bible by themselves. Every place you see one name, you see the other one. They're always together. So you moved up there and started a church in your home. Big home. Big three-story home, right? A lot of the homes up there, these double-deckers. And the bottom part of the house is the sanctuary, right?
Yep.
Well, it's changed now, but for a long time,
it still
you
is.
Lived up in the top, yep. And the sanctuary was in the bottom. So whoever wants to respond, why did you move back after being gone for so many years?
That was where our heart was. We started out in Connecticut. That's where we grew up, and that's where we got married. We moved to New Hampshire because we were hippie children, and we wanted to get back to nature and live off the land. And so we moved up to New Hampshire. We planted gardens, and David did all the hunting and everything, and we thought we were going to find contentment that place, and we did not. And in May of 1970, we got married. We did not know the Lord. Dave was acutely affected and disabled in many ways from Vietnam and from the treatment that he received when he got home from Vietnam. While in college, he was ridiculed, made fun of, to the point where he ended up quitting college and just going to work.
Okay, let me just butt in there, and I'll ask you, Dave, why were you ridiculed in college?
When I was in Vietnam, in 68, 69, and I started going to college in the fall of 69. In the spring of 1970, there was a thing called the Kent State Massacre.
Oh, yes.
And the National Guard shot some students. It was a kerfuffle. They went where they weren't supposed to go. Well, every school in the nation shut down the next week for a moratorium. And we went into the classes thinking there was going to be classes. And I happened to go into a sociology class where there was about 50 students. And they had a new person who was in front, wasn't a teacher. He was a rally support. Anyway, he asked if there were any Vietnam vets in the place, and I had no reason to be ashamed. I served honorably. So I raised my hand with about four others. And for the rest of the hour, they proceeded to call curses down on us and blame us for selling out our nation and killing babies and raping women and burning villages, and I did none of those things. I was a grunt. I was on the ground. I was a soldier in the field. And we had a lot of things that we had to do, but we never mistreated the civilians. And I got up and I got out of the class and I never went back.
That okay, so were you guys married at the time?
Yes.
So you were married. You got married what year?
1970. He got out in 1969.
Okay.
As a result of the traumatic brain injury he received on Hamburger Hill and the PTSD and the other problems he had, Dave was like totally shut down.
Okay.
He would not respond emotionally to anything.
Okay, I'm going to come back to all this. Let me ask you, and then we're going to come back. Hold that thought. You went back to where you had left from in 1999. You said your heart was still there?
Yes, and the reason it was there, that's what I was kind of leading up to, is that's where we met Jesus. We were a totally messed up couple. He was shut down from Vietnam, and I was raised in an atmosphere of violence. I know what it feels like to be hit in the head till all you see is white because I had the wrong hairstyle. I was filled with hatred for this man that had raised me, who had now become my stepfather. In fact, the hatred was so deep that I would think of ways to murder him. And my whole goal in life was to totally separate from this man. And I was filled with hatred. Anyone who looked at me, I was very dark. I was just filled with resentment, bitterness, hatred. And I was one day, David and I, we really had no upbringing in the church. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I was raised in a church, I won't say the denomination, but all they said was God loves little children. So I thought that, well, now that I'm grown up, I'm done for. There's just no hope for me. And this one day, I was sitting in my sewing room and sewing, And while I was sewing, I'm not kidding, the way you're hearing my voice right now, I heard a voice. It came from me. I looked over to the window on my left, and this voice spoke to me, and it said, "Wouldn't it be nice not to hate anymore?" And the voice was so gentle and comforting that I didn't even become alarmed that I was talking to someone who wasn't there. I just looked at that direction. I said, "You know, that would be really nice." And that voice said to me, it said, "Find a Bible." Well, I had been given a Bible from graduation, and it was purely a miracle that I was able to get up and go find it. And I found the Bible, and I opened it up, and the place where I opened it up to said, "The way that you judge others is the way that you will be judged." I looked at that, and I went, "Okay, I'm not interested." And I went back to my sewing. Well, David was in Connecticut at that point. We were living in New Hampshire. And that night, we had a snowstorm that was so bad that David could not get home from Connecticut. They had shut down all the roads. So I was alone with the children in New Hampshire. And I was laying in my bed just before I went to sleep, and I looked up at the ceiling, and that same voice came to me and said, "Wouldn't you like to give all of your life to Jesus?" And I remember, I just looked up, I said, "You know, I would really love to do that, but I'm doing some things that you don't like right now, and I don't really want to stop." So I rolled over and I said, "I'd like to do that someday." Well, during the next 8 months, the Holy Spirit, I didn't realize what was happening, but the Holy Spirit started to deal with my heart, and he started to deal with my life. And I started asking questions that I had never asked before. Things like, "Well, why bother cleaning the house? Why bother mowing the lawn? Why am I doing the things I'm doing? Because if I die, no one's going to ever know I did it. So what is the meaning of the things that I'm doing?" And I remember one day my children came to me and they said, "Mommy, is there such a thing as God?" And I wanted to be intellectually honest. So I looked at my children and I said, "I don't know." And that whole period of time was, I didn't realize, but the Holy Spirit was giving me questions. He was drawing me. And that fall, I got a job. My mother was the maitresse d' at a 5-star restaurant called The Balsams. And I would go up there for 2 days. And in 2 days waitressing, I could earn more money than if I had worked a week in Berlin. So I would go up and stay for 2 days, waitress, and then come back home. While I was there, there was this real holy roller guy. I mean, he was hellfire, damnation, God's coming, he's going to burn us all up kind of guy. And he zeroed in on me. I mean, that guy, every time he saw me, he was preaching at me. And I was so mean to him. I treated him so badly. But when he didn't know I was listening, and he was talking to someone else, I was intensely curious about what he had to say, but I didn't want him to know I was curious. So I would listen when he was talking to other people so I could kind of figure out what he was talking about, because it still drew me in, even though he was talking about God as if he was angry and going to burn me up. After that job ended, I got another job as a bookkeeper for a mobile home place. And they were Christians, but they weren't in your face about it. And I had my own office, and they put a Bible on the coffee table in my office. And when nobody was looking, I would sneak peeks in that Bible to try to figure out what it was about that was so special. And then one day at coffee break, we were all sitting around having coffee, and they were talking about somebody they knew that had just died. And the salesman, I'll never forget it, the salesman looked at me. It's like he looked right through me. And he said, "Linda, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die?" And I said, "You know, I haven't been such a bad person. I think I'll probably be just fine." And that man, I can still remember his eyes. they bore right through me. And he said, you're only going to be asked one question. And at that point, I was like hanging, you know, I was like, what? And he said, that question is, what have you done with my son? And right there, at that mobile home sales office, I was born again. Because in that second, I said yes to Jesus.
So that was what year?
That was 77. In 1976.
76.
And
I was.
Did you
22.
Say a prayer there, or did it just happen? You were just sitting
it
there?
It just, boom.
Said, okay.
It
yeah.
was a sovereign, absolute sovereign move of God. Because okay. I think God knew, because of what I was going to face in the world around me, I needed something that was like dynamite. And he came into my heart. And I'll tell you, I walked out of my workplace and I did not look like the same person.
Well, so you had like a Damascus Road
experience. Transformed. Darkness to light. Unbeliever to totally sold out, committed to Jesus.
Last night I closed my eyes and viewed an awesome scene. I saw a holy place from bygone days, and I asked, what could this mean? There was a stone on the ground and words were written down. I strained my eyes to see, and it said, Ebenezer, for the Lord has helped me. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. Time after time it seems I learn the same thing over. When my back is to the wall and it seems like all is about to cave in, then I cry out in despair, and he is there just like so many times before. And my soul cried, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped. This one thing I ask, I long to return to lessons learned along the ancient path. Somebody ask, where are you going? Tell me, why are you walking so fast? I said, I've got to get back to the place of faith. It's the only thing that's ever gonna last. Last night I closed my eyes and saw a holy place. There was a stone on the ground, and I could hear a sound coming from heavenly space. It said, the stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. And my soul cried, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. I run to my stone. Stone. So I want to talk to you, Dave. Linda just shared how she came to the Lord, her journey. Where were you at as far as your frame of mind when all this was going on?
Well, just in order to do that, I'd like to do a flyover kind of my life. When I was born, I was in Rocky Hill, Connecticut. I attended a local church there at Sunday school. My mom and dad felt it was a good idea for me to do that. But when I was 13 years old, one day we were supposed to go on vacation, and I woke up in the morning, and it was in the summer, and my mother was being taken to the hospital in an ambulance. She was 42 years old. I was 13. I had no warning at all. She had a cerebral hemorrhage and died. And I never set foot in church again for, well, till I was 28 years old.
Were you angry at God?
I was angry at God. I couldn't understand how a good and holy God could allow such bad things to happen to good people. She was a good person. Of course, it's Mama. And I used that as a fallback excuse, if you will, to be a drunk and a drugger and all the rest. I really didn't touch drugs until I got involved in the service, but I graduated high school in 66 and ended up getting my draft notice before the end of 66. I ended up joining the Army. I had gone for a ride to see the world. I was out in San Francisco, California, when my draft notice caught up with me, so I just went over to Oakland went through the induction center and joined. Ended up going over to Vietnam. At the time, I was 68, July of 68 when I went over. I was a Staff Sergeant E6. They assigned me to the 101st Airborne, and I was a grunt. I was just a guy out in the field, in jungles, and served with a bunch of heroes that did what they were supposed to do, and I have no shame for what we did. We didn't burn any villages. We didn't rape any women. We didn't kill any babies. We fought with an enemy, and we tried to help the indigenous people fight a war in their own country so they could have what we knew as a normal government of democracy and capitalism. And I thought it was right. But the long and the short of it is I got hurt, and I came back through the hospitals and such. And in 1969, in the fall, I went to college. And at that time, it was very unpopular to be a Vietnam vet. And I used that as an excuse a lot to be into drugs. And I did every kind of drug that you can think of. And just kind of checked out on society, and you know, I don't know. It's hard to explain, but over the course of time, I ended up having to quit in 1970 after the Kent State massacre. It became very difficult to be a Vietnam vet and be in college, so I quit. Got married in May, and I was an atheist. As far as I was concerned, there was no God. I did not have any. You know, they say that they never saw an atheist in a foxhole. Well, I did. I was the one. I never went to any of the church services when they flew in a chaplain. I never had any interest at all. I'm trying to keep this concise. And we got married in 1970. And I believe it was 77 that my bride was 76. 76 we came to, my bride came to the Lord. And she brought him into the house, and it was not a welcome guest for me. I wanted no part of him. I was very rude to her and didn't want her to speak about it around the kids. I didn't want her to talk about it around me. And about 6 months after she had come to Christ, the gentleman that had brought her to the Lord came over to the house one night. He was going to prepare them for baptisms. And up north, when you have a baptism in the wintertime, you do it in a warm baptismal font. So there was a church in Lancaster, which was about 40 miles away, and they had warmed up the pool, and we were going to, you know, she was going to be baptized. So she invited a couple of her friends over, and it was in the afternoon when he came over. And I'm not a sickly person. I always worked, and I was proud of my work ethic. But that day, I couldn't make it to work. I had a sore throat. I was under the weather, and I stayed home. So I was in the living room while he was talking to these three women, explaining to them why they should be baptized. And after he finished talking to them, he looked at me and asked me about myself. And I got belligerent with him. I really did. I was downright disrespectful. I just wanted nothing to do with him. I asked him all the questions about, you know, the dinosaurs and where did Adam find a wife for Abel or for Cain rather, and I had all those questions that we think are so intellectually non-answerable, but he had an answer for all of them, and it doesn't matter now what that was, but he had an answer that satisfied him, and I just blew it off. And he finally, after talking to me for about half an hour, 45 minutes, he said, "Well, you know, I guess I can't convince you, but can I pray for you?" And I looked at him, I said, "Well," and his name was Russ. I said, "Russ, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your, you have power in prayer. If you want to say a prayer over me, I could care less. Go ahead." And then go. And that was how I treated him. I was really being rude, but because I was under conviction, I know. He left, not knowing that anything had changed, and it hadn't at that point. My wife went to sleep, taking a nap, and I was on the floor watching TV. And there were thoughts going through my mind, different things that I had regrets for. And a lot of the stuff I carried with me from Vietnam was regrets that I lived because people that were around me didn't. And I had frequent nightmares and stuff. And I had failed. I had not been the man that I had wanted to be as a father or a husband. But I was mourning that and contemplating what had been said, and all I can tell you is that there was an apparition. Jesus himself walked through into the room, came out of, there was a wall in front of me with a TV, and Jesus just came out through there and walked over and touched me. And I there was no conversation. I can't describe him to you. I could never pass a test and proof of it, but I was a pagan when I went on the floor, and I got up, I was a weeping Christian, and I just never turned back. I never went back.
That's incredible.
And when I woke up, I was sleeping on the couch, and when I woke up, I opened my eyes, and David was on his knees looking at me, and he said, "You are so beautiful." And I looked at him, and I said, "What happened to you?" And he said, "I just met Jesus."
That's a wonderful story. Now, I think you told me, and I cannot believe this looking at both of you, especially you, Linda, that you both were kind of into the drug scene for a little while.
I never did drugs growing up. In fact, when I was in high school, I used to write papers and stuff against doing drugs.
Yeah.
But you've got to understand, I idolized David. And my mother used that to help keep me in line. And so anything that David did, I could do. And so when he came home from Vietnam, he was doing drugs and he was very involved with the drug scene because I trusted him and I looked up to him. Anything he was doing, I was willing to do. And we got into stuff like angel dust. And when I got to the point where I would have blackouts and I would find myself driving down the road and I couldn't remember how I got there, that's when I started thinking, wait a minute, this might not be the best.
So So go ahead.
So basically what I did was I followed the man that I worshiped, and I truly worshiped David. Anything David said was like God to me. And that was one of his issues with Jesus, because when I came home that day from work, I fell in love with God. I felt totally in love with God. And David looked at me and he said, "She used to be in love with me. How am I ever going to compete with God?" And that's why he didn't want Jesus in our home at all.
So let me ask you this. You both come to the Lord through a very sort of unusual experience. But like you say, the proof is in the pudding. You know, you saw something, you heard something. But the proof is in the pudding. The pudding is a feast with Jesus for all these years, you know. Was it hard to begin walking out your faith? I mean, here you're brand new Christians. You haven't been to church much. Did you have struggles learning how to walk?
I absolutely did. I had not looked at a Bible like since, fifth, sixth grade Sunday school. I had not looked at a Bible. And here I came into faith into a Jesus Christ that I had met but didn't know. Honestly, I didn't know. And we had started raising our children. The truth of the matter is, I was, again, I had PTS issues, PTSD, and brain injury, traumatic brain injury, had explosions really close to me and stuff. And so at night when I wanted to go to sleep, the ringing in my ears and all the problems that I was having, I'd get stoned. That was what I did. And it was self-medicating, I think is a term they use for it now. I was self-medicating for ever since I got out of the Army. Well, I came to Christ, and I was still doing the drugs. I didn't stop. I stopped swearing. I started going to church. There were things in me that changed. You know, I know that I was born again on that day when Jesus came and visited me in that living room. But he hadn't turned all of my life around yet. We didn't have a base with our kids as far as how to be godly fathers and mothers. But about 6 or 8 months after I came to Christ, there was one day, Linda was upset with me for smoking drugs, dope, and she would tell me about that, but I just kind of blew it off. And one day on a Saturday, after I had gotten a little bit high, I went to the store to get some munchies. And when I went to the store, I was standing there, and a little woman, not too much older than us, but she was the Sunday school superintendent for our church. She looked at me and she said, "Dave, what's wrong with your eyes? They're all red."
Uh-oh.
And I said, "Oh, I've got allergies, and I've been rubbing them. They've been itching me all day." And when I did, my heart was pierced. I just lied to cover up doing drugs. And so I got in the car, and I'm driving home, and I'm saying, that means that doing drugs must be wrong. If I had to lie to cover it up, then there's something wrong with doing drugs. So I went home to my wife, and I said, "Linda, guess what? Doing drugs is wrong."
I said, "No kidding, Dick Tracy." I've been praying about that for months.
Please pray for me. And I just got to say this, the power of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of time was so wonderful. She laid hands on me and prayed and discerned a spirit of dependency and prayed about it, and basically I was delivered at that moment. I have not smoked another joint. I have not smoked a cigarette. I have not, I can't say I haven't had any beverages, but I stopped drinking. I everything at one time. I didn't ask for prayer to stop smoking cigarettes, but when she prayed, that went away too.
Yeah.
And up until that point, I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day and getting stoned every night. Haven't since.
Wow. There's a verse in Romans as you're talking. I love this verse. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And what a lot of people don't realize when they come to Christ, it's the beginning of a walk. Sometimes you don't get cleaned up right then and there. You want to, but some people struggle. Some people have addictions and bondages. But this verse says that he is conforming us little by little.
Lifelong.
Like they said about Michelangelo. Actually, I don't think he actually said it, but they say he said it. They ask him, the story goes that they said, how did you carve something like David? He said, well, I had a big slab of marble, and I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. And that is sort of the way that God does. As we walk, sometimes we don't feel bad about something, and then all of a sudden we become aware, oh, this isn't Christ-like. And so little by little, it's a walk. And if you're out there listening here, and you're struggling with things, just keep falling toward the Lord. Like I told on one of the broadcasts a few weeks ago, don't fall away from him. Fall toward him. And just say, God, help me. And he will work with you. I want to sing a song now that I wrote a while back about a pearl. In fact, the name of the song is The Pearl. And it's based on a scripture in Matthew 13. And it's interesting. It's right after the story of the man who found the treasure in the field and he sold everything he had to get that treasure. Jesus followed that up with a story about a merchant who was a jeweler and sold gems. He found this wonderful pearl. And it was so great that with joy he gave up everything to get enough money to buy that pearl. And that's what we're talking about. You guys have walked with the Lord for many years now. Can you even imagine going back to the kind of life you had before or even wanting to look back? So yeah. This song is called The Pearl. So let's play it now.
The
this priceless pearl. This priceless pearl. Joy to the world. You know, when I wrote that song, it's very interesting because it doesn't say outright we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the pearl, but it's based on a parable of Jesus. And so that's why I thought at the very end, I'm going to give a little hint what we're talking about, because I'd promised the Lord that it would always be about the Lord. So we say joy to the world, and joy to the world indeed. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. You guys received your king. I've received my king. And it has been a journey, hasn't it?
I have to say, there was one very interesting advantage we had. We came to the Lord with no religion in us. All we had was a Bible.
When we went to get our first Bibles, I just got to interject this, we had to drive 110 miles to find a Bible. This was before internet. There were no Bible bookstores, no Walmarts. Not within 100 miles of us.
Yeah.
So that part of America was, and I know this is true, because when I first came up there in 1970, it's a whole lot different now than it was. But it was pretty dark, wasn't it, as far as the gospel?
Very remote, very dark. And the people that led me to the Lord at that mobile home place gave me a King James Bible. And it was like, I had the Holy Spirit. He was my teacher. I would open up that Bible, and it was like the Holy Spirit would just teach me the Word of God. And any time we had a question or a problem, we would go upstairs in our house in the bedroom. We'd get on our knees. We'd pray, and we'd talk to Jesus like he was there, and we would ask him for the answer. And then we would search the Scripture, and whatever the Scripture said to do, we would do it. Because that's all we had. And so we saw people get delivered. We saw people get healed. We saw so many things happen because nobody told us that God doesn't do that anymore. Yeah. And so if it said it in the Bible, we believed it and we just did it. And it was a very exciting time because we would just go everywhere. Dave and I would just go everywhere, visit all our friends. And our friends started getting saved. Our family started getting saved because we would just read to them from the Bible and say, this is what God says. And then God was doing such a move of God in the 70s. I think we just got on board with what was happening.
We've done a bunch of broadcasts on the revival of the 70s. We've done several on that, and you're right, the 70s was quite a time. But I'm sitting here looking at you guys now. We're all
older.
Can we say over the hill yet? But we're not spring chickens anymore. But we can say, I'm sure you can say, and we could spend hours talking about the journey from that point on. I mean, we've kind of zeroed in on
the conversion.
The beginning of the journey. But I've walked with you guys, you've walked with me over the years. We've prayed for each other. We've gone through crisis times. We've gone through times of that weren't all goosebumps and laughter and all that. But he sustained us, hasn't
Amen.
He? He's led us. And we didn't look back. You guys didn't look back. Here we are. I've been thinking about the two of you and how you moved away from where you grew up, where you came to the Lord. And then there came a moment where you just felt like you needed to go back. I remember that story in the Bible where the man had the legion of demons and he wanted to travel with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go back home. And you guys have done that. And you're back with your people. And I want to play a song I wrote on that same theme. It's sort of written from the view of a person who was writing a letter to a loved one and wanting to share the Lord with them. This song is called Not Ready.
Jesus, that's what I heard you say. You're just not ready to give him your heart. That's why I'm writing today. Just can't get you off my mind. How many years must you wait? It's always some future moment in time, but later might end up. Chances then. Is coming again, and there'll be no time for second chances. Then you're just not ready for Jesus. On this point, we both agree.
This has been a real joy today to sit and have a conversation with my good friends, David and Linda Cantor. They have planted a wonderful church up in Berlin, New Hampshire called Lamb's Chapel. If you're ever up that way, be careful that you don't run into any moose, but go by and come to one of their services. They'd love to have you. God bless you. We're going to close out with a song called Never Escape the Father's Love. Hope you tune in again next week, same time.
Me and my